Reading Colossians 3, 1 through 4, the English Standard Version. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, English Standard Version. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
I've been blessed the last couple of days to do some camping and hiking with one of our sons. And what struck me as I walked those mountain trails was how much water there was. It had rained Thursday night when we got there, and the next day there was just water everywhere, streams flowing from every direction. And I was also struck with the beautiful wildflowers that were beginning to appear, many of them already in bloom, and it made me think, this is the life God has given me and you in Christ Jesus. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. And the beauty of this life that we're living, what a great blessing it is to know that God is our God. He is our Father. And it's times like this when we gather together as a church and sing His praises, as we hear His word, as we participate in all the elements of worship, what a great God we serve. How blessed we are that He is a God of mercy and love and grace and long-suffering. God is so good. Amen? God is good. And we're glad you're with us today. We have a lot of visitors with us today. Really happy that you've come our way. And would love for you to come more often if you can. Some of you come from quite a distance. But if you are in this area, come and join us anytime you can. We'd love to make you a part of this family. Love to have you grow and serve with us. But we're just really happy that you are here with us today. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, Greg is going to be bringing the lesson to us tonight, and he's been preparing it, he's been rehearsing it, so I know it'll be a good lesson, so I urge you to come out and join us at 6 o'clock as we gather again to worship God. But I do ask many of you to help out by greeting visitors. Four of us have to dash out pretty quick to go to prison. It's that time again. But what a blessing that is to be able to minister to men who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so we look forward to that. But please, everybody, you are an ambassador today. If you're a member of this church, you are designated as one of our greeters today. So please make sure nobody leaves this building ungreeted and that they all feel welcome. Now, I want you to get your Bible out. If you have a regular Bible, if you have a Bible app on your smartphone or some other device, let's get those fired up and ready to go, because I'm going to be going to several passages of Scripture, and I want you to see this is the Word of God. It's not the Word of Tim. Now it is, and that my voice is doing the speaking, but I want you to see this is where it comes from. And if it isn't, then please let me know, because I don't need to be telling you my opinions. I just need to be preaching the truth. Now, before we get to the Word of God, let me just put a hypothetical situation out there for us to think about for a moment. Not a pleasant one. Let's imagine that we are captured, that we're taken hostage. Maybe we're at a bank and some robbers come in and they tell everybody to get on the floor, and then before they're, you know, everything is done, the police surround the building. Now we are hostages, and we are very fearful for our lives. And so finally, after several hours, the police come. They are able to get into the building. They free us. Now, how many of us are going to be glad that we were freed? And probably almost every one of us will say, well, yeah, we were hostage. That was not what we wanted. And yet the FBI says, according to statistics, 8% of people in that situation will actually feel sympathetic toward those who took them hostage and held them against their will. It's called the Stockholm Syndrome. It is real. It is something that happens. And we would say, well, that's pretty bizarre. That's not natural. And I would agree. You know, we should feel elated, glad to be set free. And yet the reason I bring that up is that there is a situation right now where people are being held hostage against their will sometimes. Sometimes they don't even know they're being held hostage. And I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about Satan, who has infiltrated this world, is trying to rob us of our souls, trying to deprive us of the blessings of God. And yet, many people don't even realize that's the situation they're under. And there are many Christians who, once they are freed by Christ, act as if they would rather go back to the old life. And I find that very surprising. It is really amazing. It shows the power of Satan to deceive us. In 2018, our theme is divine obsession. Everybody is obsessed with one thing or another. We may not call it an obsession. We may say, well, I'm just really into this. I'm really into that. But that's the idea. We're all into something. Are any of our obsessions divine? Do they come from God? Those are the best kind. Those are the good kinds. And today we're going to talk about being obsessed with new life. Being obsessed with new life. Let's look at that idea together. First of all, we're going to talk about being raised up to a new life. Being raised up to a new life. Now, Christ, of course, was raised up to a new life. You, of course, know today is the day when the Western Christian world observes Easter. It is the day on which they say Christ arose from the dead, and there's some basis for making that argument. Of course, the idea of making one day holier than the others, that's foreign to the Bible. God didn't command that. And what I'm going to try to get you to see by the time we're through with this lesson is that we ought to be obsessed with the resurrection of Christ every day. Not just one day a year, but that it leads us, it guides us, it changes us. But Jesus died. And let's just reaffirm that to ourselves. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 44 and 45, because there are those people that will argue, well, he looked like he was dead. He really wasn't dead. When he got in the tomb, he revived, and so it looked like he arose from the dead. Mark gives us reason to believe he was really dead. Mark 15, verses 44 and 45. Pilate was surprised. Now, this is when Joseph of Arimathea had come and said, can I have the body of Jesus? I want to bury the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, and this is the officer that was in charge of that death squad, as they were called. He was in charge of the death squad. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, talking about Jesus, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Notice the term there. The corpse was then granted to Joseph. Now, we're talking about a professional soldier, one whose specific assignment is to execute those who have been condemned by the Roman Empire. He knows his business. His life is at stake. And when he is questioned by the governor, is he really dead? Do you think he's going to take any chances? Or do you think he's going to say, I myself drove the spear into the side of Jesus. He's dead. I mean, I've seen a lot of people die. He's dead. There's no doubt Jesus was dead. Now go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. And this is the third day after that. And here's what we find Mark telling us. And this is confirmed in all of the gospel accounts. Entering the tomb, talking about the women that had gone there, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, you're at the right place. Sometimes people say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. They thought it was the one Jesus was buried in. This man is saying, I know who you're looking for. He is not here. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And that, of course, is just so astonishing. So astonishing that Jesus did arise from the dead, that his condition was that of a corpse, and now he has new life. Amazing, isn't it? It's the power of God without any shadow of a doubt. But now let's think about ourselves, because there's this wild dream that some of us have of maybe having new life like that. I mean, is that really possible that we could have newness of life the same way that Jesus had newness of life? We go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Here's the Apostle Paul looking at that event we call the Passion of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he says, you know what? We can participate in that event. What, really? Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says there, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that. Here's why we're doing that. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, after we come up out of the grave of water, it's not the literal grave that Christ was buried in, but it is a grave. And after we come up out of that grave of water, what do we have? We have newness of life. It's not that old life that we had going into the grave. Now we are different. We've been changed. We've been forgiven. It's entirely new. And then he goes on in verse 9 and makes this observation. He said, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And that's true of us as well. Now, we will die unless the Lord comes first at one time or another. We're all going to experience that, but it doesn't have dominion over us. It doesn't have the last word. We're going to rise literally from that grave just as Jesus arose from his grave. But you see, the idea there is if we recreate what Christ did, if we go through that same act of dying to sin, being buried in this watery grave, and then we come up out of the grave, guess what? We have newness of life. It is all different. It is all new. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul uses similar terminology there. And look at the way he describes it there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, having been buried with him, again talking about baptism, and that's what he says right there, having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a burial. We are buried with Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in, what's the faith? What do we believe is going to happen? Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, I go into this grave of water believing that God has the power to change my life. Now, I'm going to have to cooperate. I'm going to have to obey his will and do the best I can. But I know that God's power can do some amazing things, and maybe he can take somebody like me and make me worthwhile and make me productive, make me a blessing to other people perhaps. And that's what he's saying there, is that we have that newness of life. The old life was dominated by death, by corruption, by decay. The new life is full of potential. And I love the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You've heard this how many times? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, well, how do I get in Christ? You were buried with him in baptism. As many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He doesn't say it will come in an afterlife. It has come. While we're living in this physical body, we are living a new life. And that's the beauty of it all. And you see, that's what we're looking at in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And while the world is celebrating his resurrection, are they looking beyond that? Are they looking at what happens now? Okay, he was raised, so what? Well, for me, so what means I can have newness of life. I don't have to be that same old person that I once was. I can do better. And that brings us to the second part of this lesson, and that is, Christians should obsess over their new life. And I understand what that word obsess means. It means that's what I'm about. I really get into this. I love this. Can we say that about ourselves, that we obsess over our new life? You've heard us talk a lot about the prism work that we do, and in that work, we use material that is called new life behavior ministry materials. And one fellow you see there is sitting among us today. That's Marshall. He's the one that got us all into this. But the other fellow, that is a brother in Christ. He was raised in the church in West Tennessee. His life took a wrong turn. And now you wouldn't believe the kind of strong, faithful man he is. Yes, he is still incarcerated and will be for some time to come. But the idea is he has a new life now. And that's the idea. And isn't that what all of us ought to be looking for? Now you may say, well, I'm not in prison, Tim. I don't need that. Satan has deceived you. Without Christ, we're all on a downward path. We all need new life. And in Christ, we have that. And so that's the focus that we ought to have. All of us who've been raised from the grave of baptism, we ought to have that obsession with a newness of life. Go to Colossians 3 now, passage that was read for us earlier. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, and now we're talking about mindset. Here is my mindset. Now, some people have a mindset of how long till Friday? How long till the weekend? Because I'm really going to enjoy the weekend. I've got my plans made, going to have fun, going to party, whatever it is. My mindset is different if I've been raised in newness of life. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, and he's talking about being raised up from baptism. Remember chapter 2, verse 12 that we read a moment ago? If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Those things used to attract me. They used to pull at me. I used to love doing the things that the world did. And not everything that the world does is wrong, but some of them are, according to God's word. And if they fall into that category, I can have nothing to do with them. I've got to put them away from me. I've got to seek those things which are above, because that's where life is. And every Christian has to come to this passage and honestly search, is that where I'm at? Is my mind set on heavenly things? Or do I still really allow the world to pull me this way or that? And I'm craving whatever the world craves? Our mind has to be renewed in Christ. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to spend a couple of minutes there. Because here in a longer passage, Paul again talks about the difference between living in the past and living the new life. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, notice what Paul says. Now this I say. Now remember, Paul is writing to Christians in the city of Ephesus, most of whom have been Gentiles in their past. He said, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul's painting with a very big brush. He doesn't give many details here, and that's probably best. We probably have to ask the women and children to leave the auditorium. But you can imagine the idea. Paul said, you used to live that way. Don't do it now. And read on in verses 20 and following. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's an easy way to do a test. Do I look more like the world, or do I look more like the Son of God? My desires, my values, my friends, my speech, do I look more like the world, or do I look more like the Son of God? Now, let's try to envision the stark contrast between before Christ and after Christ. And I've got a couple of examples here from the Word of God that will help us to do just that. Mark chapter 5. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. And first of all, we'll read verses 2 through 5. Mark 5, 2 through 5. And listen to this man and ask yourself, do you want to be like this? Is this the kind of life you would choose? When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met a man, met him out of the tombs. He's in a cemetery. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, if you look at that and you say, man, that's the life. I wish I could live like that. I'd really like to hear from you. Don't know what I'll do then. My jaw will drop, no doubt. None of us want that kind of life. That's the life of an animal. But as you read on, Jesus cast out the demons that were in this man. And look at the end. Look at verse 15. Mark 5 and verse 15. Here's the after. They came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They weren't afraid of the man anymore. They once were. He could break chains and shackles. He lived among the tombs. They were afraid of him before. They weren't afraid of the man. Now, they were afraid of Jesus. What power this man has. But let's think about that man for a moment. The one that had lived among the tombs. Now he's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Do you think there was a shred of thought in his mind that said, man, I wish I could go back to that life? Do you think? I don't think that. I think he was so glad to be rid of that, he never looked back. Example number two, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, you know what I'm going to be talking about, the prodigal son. And there this young man thought, well, I know the best way to live. I've got to get away from home. I've got to get my money, and I'm going to have a good life. And that lasted for a short time. Then the money was gone, the friends were gone, the food was gone, and the best he could do was a job feeding pigs. And it got so bad, he thought about eating the food the pigs were eating. He made up his mind, I'm going to go home, I'm going to confess to my father, I've made a big mistake, I'm going to ask, will you please give me a job as a servant? I mean, he could not imagine Jesus ever accepting, or the Father ever accepting him back. But let's look at what we find. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Do you think there was ever a moment that that son thought, "Wow, I sure do miss that pig pen"? Really? You don't think that, do you? All of us would say, man, he was so blessed to have a father like that, that would welcome him home and provide for him just as if he had never left in the first place. That's the father we have. And for those of us who have been embraced by the Father after giving our lives to Jesus, and yet we turn back to the world, how crazy is that? How foolish are we to turn our backs on the new life? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 tells us why some do that. And there are many, many that have become Christians, and yet their hearts are still in the world. Why do they do that? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And if right now you're thinking, "I'm not sure I really like this Christianity, I really am having a good time out in the world," you may not realize it, you may not admit it, but according to the Word of God, you've been deceived by Satan. One more passage, Lamentations chapter 3, right after the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is pretty easy to find. It's such a long book. It's right at the end of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Here is Jeremiah sitting among the rubble, kind of like in that picture right there. The city has been destroyed, Jerusalem. The Babylonians have come and gone, and most of the people have either been killed or taken captive. And Jeremiah is sitting among the ruins of Jerusalem, and yet this is what he says. "Listen, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Your life may not yet be reduced to a pile of rubble like some of the men that we will visit later today, but it's headed that way. If Satan is in control of your life, that's where you're headed. And yet Christ offers to pull us out of that, to break those bonds. And I hope you'll never experience anything like Stockholm Syndrome when it comes to your life with Christ, that you'll say, "I am so thankful to be set free from sin and now be given new life. And Lord, I am going to seek that new life. I'm going to be obsessed with that new life for the rest of my days." Are you ready to make that decision today to put on Christ in baptism? You've heard the gospel. You believe that Jesus is God's Son. You're truly penitent of your sins. And today you'll be glad to confess him as the Son of God. Today you could be baptized right here, right now. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful or have you turned back to the world? Do you need to repent? Come and we'll pray together. God's merciful. God wants to forgive if we can help. Come right now as we stand and sing.